above us this morning, we ask that you would open your Bibles and have them, and please turn them to Jeremiah chapter 36. It will be our text for this morning and this evening lesson. We hope that it will be encouragement to you. We pray that you'll continue to strive to do the things that God would have us to do in order that we might be pleasing to the God that we serve. It amazes me in my life as a gospel preacher at the lack of understanding about so simple biblical principles that cause so many people to wonder about what they need to lose control if they do not repent. So many jobs that we have, and I was in the military, had a career in the military. One of the things that we did in the military is that we had a question. They're always changing. And one of the jobs I had in the service when I got a little further along, I was what they call a check manual manager. And what I did is I kept updated all the test manuals that we had in the service and in the occupation I had, and every week I had a basket. And every week that basket would be empty when it started on Monday, but by Tuesday it was filled. And it was filled with change. And you'd have to go in these test manuals, and we're not talking about a little book. We're talking about a large, thick book. And all of these changes would come. And you would have to go and put the changes in the check manual, and then you would have to check it against the title page to make sure that all the pages were where they were supposed to be. And it was cumbersome, it was tedious, but every year, when we got inspected, the first thing they looked at were those check manuals to make sure they were updated. Now, why did we have check manuals? We had check manuals because they gave us instructions in how to do the job that we did. Now, what did the military expect us to do with those check manuals? They expected us to follow the instructions just as they were given in the check manual. And you know what? During inspection, they would check on what you do your work, and they would look at the check manual as you were doing it to make sure that you were following it according to the instructions. If you got one out of step, you got digged for that. That was a point against you. Now, I said all that to say this. God has a check manual too. And he left it for the same reason that we had check manuals in the military. That is to give us instructions. To give us instructions how to do the things that he wants us to do. Now, what does God expect us to do with that manual? What does he expect us to do with the instruction book that he left? Well, if you listen to enough of the religious world today, why, it's just a book of suggestions. It's just some good thoughts, some good reading, some good things that can help you in your life to make good decisions. But it is not absolutely necessary that you follow everything that's in it, because some of it is just tedious and not really important. I want to suggest to you, and I'm going to tell you a story about a man and a king who thought the very same thing. They thought that he didn't need God's instruction. And as a matter of fact, he didn't like it. And when he didn't like it, he did something about it. And so today, I want to talk to you about the futility of rejecting God's word. Now, I want to begin by saying you can reject it. You don't have to believe anything that's in the Bible. You can reject it out of hand. You can disregard it. You can ignore it. You can do anything you want with it, because you're a man and woman of free will. And even God's people, knowing that the book is God's inspired word, they also have the same responsibility to follow it. But I want to suggest to you this morning that when you take the course of rejecting God's word, that's an exercise in futility. And what that means is it has no meaning. There's no profit in it. There's nothing good that can transpire
when you reject the teachings of God's Word. There is not one good thing that can result from taking this course. In Luke chapter 21, God's Word is indestructible. It is everlasting. It is unalterable. What does that mean? That means man can't destroy it. He can't change it. He can't alter it. He can't amend it. And more than that, he cannot make it better than what it is. What God's Word is perfect. In James 1:25, the Bible says, it is the perfect law of liberty. And the word perfect in that context means it is complete. It needs no other thing. There's nothing that God left out. There's nothing that he forgot to tell us. This Word is everything that God needed it to be, and he gave it to us in order that we might be guided and instructed how to live this life that we call the Christian life. And so it is indestructible, it is everlasting, and it is unalterable. In Luke chapter 21, in verse 33, the Word of God says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. When this world's on fire and everything is being destroyed, there is one thing that is yet going to remain, and it's going to be this book. This book is still going to remain because it's going to be the standard by which all men are going to be judged by, according to John 12, verse 48. We also read in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Stands forever, that means age lasting. God's word will always be there. It will always be there to guide us, to instruct us, to lead us. In John 10, verse number 35, the scripture says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. What does that mean, that the scripture can't be broken? That means it is not something that can contradict. It is not something that's going to speak against itself. It's not going to say one thing over here and say another thing over here. It cannot be broken. What it says is what it means. You know, what God said is what God means. And God means what he says, and he said what he means. He knows what we need to know. He knows what we need to know in order to live this life. And everything that man needed in that knowledge, he revealed by the work of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 3, in verse number 3, the Bible says, for what if you some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God's word without effect? Now there are many who don't believe. Is that going to change what God said? Because the majority rejects what the truth says, is that going to change it? Is that going to alter it? Is it going to make God's word of no effect? It will in their lives. It won't affect their lives because they can't profit from it. But that's not going to change his teaching. That's not going to alter his teaching. And I'll give you one excellent illustration. Our society has accepted things that are contrary to God and immoral issues. They've considered that there's other ways that man can live their life morally, and it's acceptable. And you know, the majority of our country accepts that. That doesn't change God's word. That doesn't alter it. That doesn't mean that it's no longer in effect. It still says what it means, and it still says that that lifestyle is sinful. It says that lifestyle will keep a man or woman out of heaven, and that is going to condemn one to be separated from God. And no matter what man thinks about that, that's the truth. That's the unalterable truth. And it's never going to be changed. They can write a law. They can change a law. They can get the majority of the world to go along with them. It does not alter God's word one iota. God's word will remain the same. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever. When God says something, that's the way it is. And that's the way it will always be. And men would be wise to understand the futility of rejecting something that has been derived and come from the mind of God. But ladies and gentlemen, men and women, and especially people in religion today, are doing exactly this. They are rejecting God's word outright. They are wholesaling it and putting it on a shelf. And they believe that they can do it without any repercussions, without any consequences, and it can be productive and beneficial in their life. You know what the truth of the matter is? They have received a strong delusion, and they have believed. And it's going to cause them to be lost because they did not love the truth. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. But to give you an example, I turned to the Bible of a man who tried to do what we're talking about, who thought that he could reject God's word without any repercussions. He was a king in the kingdom of Judah. In Jeremiah chapter 36, this story is told, that Jeremiah is commanded by God to write the prophecies of the doom that's coming to Judah in a scroll so that all the people might have an opportunity to repent. What Judah had done is 135 years earlier, Israel had rejected God's word. She had followed the pagan gods. She had gone into idolatry. She was following Baal worship. She was not abiding by the ordinances. She was not accepting God's precepts and his commandments. And they were guilty of idolatry. And God destroyed them and sent them into Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. 135 years later, we move forward. And here is her sister nation, Judah. And now Judah has gone down the same precarious road that Israel traveled. She has started to go down the road of idolatry. She has started to follow the teachings of men. She has went and left God's commandment. She has forgotten the ordinances. She's forgotten the covenant. She's forgotten the law. And now the same end is going to come upon her. And so Jeremiah is God's prophet in this time. And he commands Jeremiah to write down these words and to give them to the people, to give them an opportunity to correct their behavior. Baruch is told to write down the words as Jeremiah dictates them. Now, where did Jeremiah get the words? If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, you'll see that God put the words on Jeremiah's tongue. The words that Jeremiah dictated to Baruch were the words that God gave Jeremiah. And God gave them to Baruch, and he wrote them down. So these words did not come from Jeremiah. They did not come from the scribe Baruch. They came from God. This was God's mind on their actions and what God was going to do. Baruch is told to go and read the book in the hearing of the people in verse number 7. The text says, beginning in verse 7, it may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger of the fury of the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah, the prophet, commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord and all the people in Jerusalem. And all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem, then Baruch read the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemara, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court, in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of the people. What he did is he followed God's instruction. He read all the words that were written on the scroll and read them in the temple of the Lord and to the people, and they heard them. Now, after the reading, Micaiah hears the reading of Baruch and tells the princes and nobles. What does he think about it? Look at verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemara, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book. He then went down to the king's house, into the scribe's chambers, and there all the princes were sitting. And then look at verse 13. And Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard from Baruch, and he read in the book in the hearing of the people. And so he takes it to the princes, and he takes it to the nobles, and he lets them hear the words that God gave Jeremiah, that Jeremiah is giving to them. The princes and nobles send Baruch to hear the words of Jeremiah. They want to hear it directly from him. In verse number 14. Therefore all the princes sent for Jehudi, the son of Nehemiah, the son of Shemali. I wish they had names like Harry and Tom and John. Cushi and Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand, came to them and said to them, sit down and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read in their hearing. And so he reads the book to them. He reads the words that God gave Jeremiah. Now, what happened after the princes and the nobles heard the words of Jeremiah? What happened? Look at verse 16. Now it happened when they heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of these words. Now you got to ask yourself a question. Why did they fear? They knew the words told them that they had Every one of them are going to die, and he is going to go into captivity. His life is going to be taken, and his body is going to be fed to the animals. Why? Because he thought he could reject the word of the Lord without any repercussions. And if you continue reading the story about Jehoiakim, that's exactly what happened to him. He was killed. His family was killed. The people were taken into captivity, and there they would remain. You see, he rejected God's word. He thought he could just cut it out, burn it up, no problem. But there is a problem. Now, what can we learn from Jehoiakim? What lesson can you and I learn from the actions of this insolent king? What can we learn? What do we know about the futility of rejecting the word of God? Where we might begin is asking, why is it futile to reject God's word? Well, here's the first reason. The first reason that it's futile is because the word is a product of God. When you reject God's word, you reject God. When men despise God's word, they are not taking issue with Peter or with James or with Moses or with one of the prophets. When men reject the product of God, and that's the Bible, when men reject that, in essence, they reject God. Now, surely, ladies and gentlemen, we can understand that that's got to be a futile thing to do. That's got to be a dangerous thing to do. Jeremiah was commanded to write all the words that God spoke to him. These words were not Jeremiah's. These words came from God. And so when they rejected the writing of Jeremiah, they rejected God. They rejected the product of God. Jeremiah dictates to Baruch all the words that the Lord told him to write, and the completed product spoken as being the words of the Lord. If you read this context, you'll see this phrase, and the Lord said, and the word of the Lord stipulate, over and over again, and emphasizes that these words came from God. Now, you know what, ladies and gentlemen? We need to understand that the Word of God is the product of God. The words of Scripture are to be understood as being the very words of God. Turn your Bible to the beginning of Jeremiah for a moment. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Look at when Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. When he was called to be a prophet, I want you to notice what God instructed him to do, beginning in verse 4. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me and said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am but a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my tongue, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. You see, the words of Jeremiah were the product of God. And so when men rejected the words of Jeremiah, they were rejecting the product of God. In Hebrews the 10th chapter, in verse 15, the Bible says the Holy Spirit was a witness to the writers. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 20 and 21, a passage that I'm sure many of us are very familiar with, speaking about the inspiration of the Bible. The Bible says, beginning in verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You notice? No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, I want to think about that for a moment. Whenever you talk to somebody about a religious difference that we have concerning something that we read about in the Bible, one of the arguments that you'll get is, well, that's just your interpretation. Do we have an interpretation? Many years ago, I was talking to a religious person about the subject of baptism. And we were discussing Mark 16:16. And we read it, and I asked him a question. I said, okay, who is saved in that passage? He says, oh, I know what you're going to say. Well, that's interesting that you know what I'm going to say. But I'm asking you, what does it say? He said, it says the one that believes is saved. I said, no, it doesn't say that. He says, I knew you would say that. You're going to say, he that believes and baptized is saved. Because that's your interpretation of it. I said, look at the passage. Who is saved in that passage? Who does the text say that is saved in the passage? The one that believes. So you better go read it again. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's no interpretation about this. The only one saved in that passage is the one that believes and is baptized. There's no private interpretation about that. That's what the text says. All I'm saying is what the text says. Now, let me ask you a question. When men reject that and say, well, all you have to do is believe, are they rejecting my interpretation or are they rejecting the product of God? No scripture is of any private interpretation. Men moved as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, 2 Timothy helps us to understand. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. What does it mean, inspired? You know what that word means? It means what happened to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was given the words of God, and he wrote them down by the scribe Baruch, and he wrote down the words that God placed on his tongue. You know what that word inspired means? It means God breathed. Every word of this book is God breathed. When men reject the teaching of this book, they are rejecting the product of God. And that is a dangerous course to pursue. To reject any teaching that's in the Bible is to reject God's word. And I want to suggest to you that is a futile decision, to reject the teaching of God's word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, it tells us the work of the Holy Spirit. Who knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God? And the Spirit of God revealed the mind of God to us. Let me ask you something. How do we know that it's right for us to be here on this first day of the week? Then how do we know it's right to sing, to pray, to take the Lord's Supper, to give of our means, and to tell, how do we know that that's right action to do on the right day in worship to God? How do we know that? We don't know it because we know there's a God. We can look at the sky and we can look at all the beauty of the earth, and we can know that there's a God, but that doesn't tell us anything about why we come together on the first day of the week. That doesn't tell us why we come in this capacity. It doesn't tell us why we and what we are to do when we come together in this capacity. It doesn't tell us that. How do we know? How do we know what to do? Because God revealed it to us. Therefore, when you reject God's teaching and you do something else on the first day of the week, what have you done? You have supplemented your reasoning and replaced it in doing something contrary to what God says. What have you done? You have rejected the mind of God. Now, can you do that? Yes, you can do that. But it comes at a great price. How precious is this book? Well, let me read you some scripture from the 109th. You want to know how precious the book of God is? Read the 119th Psalm. Sometime when you want to read something that's very, very informative about the value of God's Word, read the 119th Psalm. That Psalm is all about the Word of God. And there's 176 verses in it. But I want to just read you a few, beginning in verse 97. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from the evil way, that I keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." I hate error. I hate people who do not handle the Word of God accurately. I hate their actions. You know why? Because it's leading them away from God instead of towards God. And it is rejecting the only thing that can save them. The Word of God is the only message that can save sinful men. The Bible says that sinful men are drawn by the Word of God. And Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You see, in our story, this prophecy given by Jeremiah was for all the people, to give them opportunity to turn from their sin and to repent, that they might not face the condemnation of God. It was to warn them. You're going the wrong direction. You're doing the wrong thing. You need to turn around. You need to get back to where God wants you to be. That they might turn from their evil way, that He might not have to destroy them. You see, God did not want to destroy them. But you see, God has the same attitude today. The purpose of the gospel is to save men. It is to relent that they might not perish, that they might not be destroyed. Because for all of us, He wants us to be saved. In Ephesians 3:3-5, "Whereby when you read, you might understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And the Bible says that God's power is revealed from faith to faith through the Word of God. You see, this Word is given to save men. It's given to help them. It's given to guide them. It's given to instruct them that they might not perish. But if they do not heed it, then they must suffer the awful repercussions and the consequences. You know what? The Bible is to warn us that we may turn from our evil and that we might be saved from destruction. If you read all of these verses, they tell us, Acts 17:30, "At the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but He commandeth all men everywhere to repeat." In Titus chapter 2, it says, "The grace of God that is appeared to all men." For what purpose, Paul? Why did the grace of God appear to all men? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 11, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age. And on the day of Pentecost, when they heard the word of God for the first time, and they realized they had the blood of Christ on their hands, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What provoked that question? The preaching of the truth. They had an opportunity to get their life. They had rejected God's word earlier by rejecting his son. But now they could correct that behavior by the acceptance of God's salvation through their obedience to the gospel. I want to suggest to you this in closing this morning. You can reject God's word. You can disregard it. You can marginalize it. You can minimize it. You can think that it really is not important. But I want you to remember this passage from Isaiah 55, verse 11. It says, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the thing that I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. You know what this word will do? It will do exactly what God designed it to do. And what he designed it to do is to save men from their sin, to give them an opportunity to be his child, to be in his kingdom, to be part of his family, to have a spiritual inheritance, and to prepare us to live forever after this life on earth is over with him in his eternal abode in heaven. But ladies and gentlemen, in closing this morning, it is absolutely meaningless that men will ever get there if they reject any of what God says in his word. Answer me this question. What part of the word of God do you want to reject and still think you'll come out in the same place? Men are banking on the fact of all the love, the mercy, the grace, the long-suffering of God that they read about in this book, they're banking that that's going to override all the other things that he condemns when men reject what this book says. But you see, the problem is this. God has two sides. One is his mercy and his grace. The other is his wrath. And he's going to pour out wrath on those who reject his word. And you know what? The story of Jehoiakim proves it. Jehoiakim cut that word up and threw it in the fire as if that would take care of it. And Jeremiah paid for that decision with his life and lost his kingdom and lost his throne to his children because he rejected God's word. What about you? God speaks to us through his word. Do you accept what God says or do you fight against God? You know, it's difficult for God to save men when they fight against him. And when you reject God's word, you're fighting against God. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the Bible's very plain about that. That you've got to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. That you've got to believe what you hear, John 8:24. That you've got to repent of your sin, Acts 17:30. That you must confess his name before men, Romans 10:9-10, and you must submit to baptism and contact the blood of Christ, Colossians 2:11-13. God's word, that's what he said. That's God's word on that subject. Now you can accept it, or you can accept something else that's different. You can do that. But I want to suggest this to you. If you reject God's teaching on it, and you accept somebody else's teaching, you're not going to get the same result. Because you can't. If you accept something inferior, you're going to get an inferior result. If you're here and you're a Christian, and you're not living the life that you should, we talked about that this morning in our Bible class. Simon the sorcerer, he fell back into sin. We can fall back into sin. That's not the tragedy. The tragedy is if we don't turn away from it and repent of it. And if we pray to God, the Bible tells us, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, you can reject God's word. You can reject God's invitation. But you do it to your own peril. It's up to you as together we stand, as we sing.